Because I need to pray. I know you've prayed already, but I need to pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Father God, we thank you for your words. God, the things that you've been speaking. Lord, the things that you've been doing here in our midst already this morning. And Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We declare that you are the only one who is worthy of worship. And we lift up the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and Omega. God, we give you glory this morning. Father, we pray that as we come to your word, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. As Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us. God, that this wouldn't just be another nice message, another encouraging sermon, but God, that it would be something that changes our lives, that calls us on to the next stage, the next thing that you have for us, God, as we grow together as a church and in our own lives and in our families. God, we pray that this would be the transforming word, the powerful word, the mighty, living and active word that comes from you. Lord, help me this morning to speak what you have laid on my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll just share with you, Mark came up to me a few minutes ago and just shared that just during the time of worship, a pain that he'd had in his shoulder was completely gone. So, glory to God, eh? God's good. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, isn't there? Awesome. Okay, my message this morning is taken from a few words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul's talking to the church about forgiveness, and he makes this little line that says, "For we are not unaware of his schemes." Speaking of the devil, he's talking about the schemes that the devil uses to break down the church, to pull apart the effectiveness in the believer's life. And he says, you know, you need to forgive this guy because we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes. And so my message this morning is, we're not unaware, are we? Because I think sometimes we can get a little bit sucked in. From time to time, we can get a little bit fooled. We can get a little bit deceived. And so I want to just remind us, and there are probably a lot of things that you know about, but I just really felt the Lord just laid this message on my heart to share with us this morning for this time and for this season, because we need to really be switched on. When we're really moving forward, when we're listening to the Holy Spirit, when we're stepping out in faith and being obedient to the things that God wants us to do, the enemy will say, oh, I'm not sure if I like that plan. And there'll be things that he'll throw against us. And if we're not ready, if we're not switched on, if we're not tuned in and aware of what the schemes that the enemy is going to bring against us and throw against us are, then we have less defense. We're less ready to deal with it. We're less ready to put him in his place and say, no, thank you very much. We don't need that. Yes? Okay. All right. God's goal for us is to grow. God's goal for us is to grow in maturity, to grow in capacity. And I don't mean the capacity of the building. I mean your capacity. Your capacity to minister and to bless others. Your capacity to be fruitful, to multiply. God's given us, like we talked about before, this amazing, impossible dream of making disciples of all the nations of the world. And that is God's goal for us. God builds. God's building his kingdom. He's building lives. He's restoring. He's transforming. Yes? Okay, what's the goal of our enemy? What's the goal of Satan? Stop it, destroy, steal, kill, destroy, break it down. Get your sitting there doing nothing, going through the motions, away from God, discouraged, defeated, all the rest of it. All right? So I don't know about you, John 10:10. We know the verse. A thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Who wants a full life? I want a full life. I want abundant life. I want life that's full of joy. Okay. So let's start off. I've got lots of stuff, so we're gonna jump into it. What are the enemy's schemes? And I've got four D's. All right, four words that start with D. Hopefully, that's going to help you remember. If you're taking notes, they all start with D. Number one is deception. We know that the devil is a liar. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's saying, "Why can't you listen and accept what I'm saying?" He says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does." I bet they liked him saying that, hey? Says he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we sometimes wonder, you know, why the things that he's saying to us kind of get us all wrapped up, you know, and how we can sort of forget that sometimes. The things that come from the enemy are never, ever going to be God's truth. They're never ever going to, they can be half truths, they can be twisted truths to get us thinking the wrong thing, to get us believing the lie. Sometimes the most anyone had experience with the fact that so the most convincing lies usually have a fair degree of the truth in them. There's a fair portion in it, but it's kind of given a bit of a spin or a bit of a twist, or you know, you kind of get half the truth so that you swallow the lie. But deception underpins nearly every other tactic. So I put this one first because this is kind of an element of each of the others. But this is one of the things. Truth is the enemy. Truth is Satan's enemy, which is why Jesus said, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." When we know the truth, when we know the reality of who Jesus is, of what he's done for us, of who he's created us to be and who we are when we're in Christ, that is powerful stuff. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Yes? Yes? All right. Okay. Satan will lie to you about a lot of things, but especially about these things, your identity in God. Satan does not want you knowing your identity in Christ. He does not want you to know that God is your loving heavenly Father who wants good stuff for you. He will have you believing in this kind of distant, far-off, angry God, as what Fred, in your letter, there was this line. He says, "Some people who don't know me have misrepresented me." He says, you know, I've been portrayed as this kind of distant, uncaring, angry smiter, you know, as, you know, was it Evan Almighty says, "Smite me, O mighty smiter," you know. But that's kind of the image that a lot of people have of God. And even for a lot of us as Christians, we have this image of God, at least in part of our mind, of this God who's waiting for us to mess up, and then he's going to throw the book at us. He's waiting to just, you know, there's the slightest slip up and we're booted out. And that's it, you're not on the team anymore. And we live in fear, but God wants us to know the truth. You are a child of God. Satan will lie to you about your identity. Satan will lie to you about your authority. You know, we've been given amazing authority. Let me read, if you've got your Bibles, this isn't in my notes, but this scripture popped into my head just as we were worshipping, and it's Luke chapter 4. I think it's Luke chapter 4. I haven't looked it up. It's the scripture where Jesus stands up in the temple and declares, it is Luke chapter 4, yes, got it right. And verse 18, and he stands up and he reads from the prophet Isaiah as they're kind of having their service, and he reads out this passage and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolls up the scroll and says, "This scripture has been fulfilled because that's me." Like that was speaking about me. And Jesus was anointed to do those things. But do you know what? If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been commissioned to carry on his work, and you have been equipped and appointed and anointed with the same calling, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Jesus has given us authority to do that. Satan doesn't want us stepping up into that authority that we've been given as children of God. And if he can convince us that we don't really have it, that was just something for Jesus, because he was special, he was. But if Satan can convince us of that, then we walk powerless. And we live a powerless kind of Christian life without that authority. And Satan will lie to you about your relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with other people. Satan will try to mess with your head and throw stuff in there, and he will lie to you. And we need to know the truth about these things, and that really comes back to knowing what God says about you. Where do we find out what God says about you? In here. We've got to read this. All right, this is the truth. Okay? If we want to be able to counteract the lies. Once you know the truth, it's not easy to disbelieve the lies anymore, is it? Once you find out the truth, you go, well, how did I ever get sucked into believing that? And we're not bound by the power of that lie anymore because we know the truth. Okay, deception. Number two, tactic of Satan is division. Matthew 12:25 says, Jesus, he knew their thoughts, and he replied, this is when they were accusing him of being able to drive out demons because he was in league with them, right? And Jesus replied, Matthew says he knew their thoughts, and he replied to them, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. All right, we're a family, yeah? All right, if we're fighting amongst ourselves, we're not going to be very effective in reaching our city, reaching our nation, reaching our world with the message of Jesus, yeah? When we work together, we have this amazing capacity. We have this amazing ability to achieve far more than what we can separately. And this is why God designed this whole method of actually putting people together, of building a church, so that there are all kinds of different parts and different gifts being operated, and people are being encouraged, and people are being discipled, and people are being brought into the family, and people are being ministered to, and people are being looked after. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, Paul uses the illustration of the body. He talks about all the different parts of the body that function. We know what happens when a limb gets severed from the body, don't we? What happens? Yeah, that's it. There's no more life. You know, you cut off your leg dies. It's not attached. It's not part of the body. It can no longer contribute to the function of the body. But we've kind of got this amazing system shell. It's not perfect. One day we'll get a new one that's even better, you know, human body 2.0. That's going to be awesome. But for now, this one, it's still incredibly complex, and it's pretty awesome. And it's amazing the way that God's put it all together, and each little bit does its part. It plays its part and helps the function of the whole. And he talks about the church being like that. We're put together to play our part and to benefit one another. I'm put here to bless you, and you're put here to bless me and him and her. Like we're here for one another. We've got different gifts. I can't do the same things that you can do because I've got different gifts to you. You may not be able to get up here and preach a sermon or lead worship, but there are things that God has put you in the body for. I always, when it comes to this kind of illustration, I always come back to one that I heard when I was a kid, and it's, some of you guys love camping, I know. Some of you guys are going camping after church today, which is cool. Hope you have an awesome time and the weather's good. But you know what it's like when you're kind of sitting around the campfire? All right, and you got the nice campfire going, and it's been going for a while and it's burning down, and you got awesome little coals glowing, and it's ready for cooking. You know, if you grab one of those coals and take it away from the fire and put it on the side, what happens? it goes black real quick, doesn't it? And then you take it and you put it back in the fire again, what happens? It's burning again. And this is a bit like us. You know, we think we can just take ourselves out of the body and be as effective. You know, we're fooling ourselves. You know, God has designed this. This is God's plan and God's purpose. We are far more effective together than what we are apart. And if Satan can incite us to fight against each other, or, you know, if he can cause conflict, and if he can cause division and have factions, and we're working against each other all the time, then we're not working against the kingdom of darkness. And we're not working together to build the kingdom of God and to see people come to faith. Look at this verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. I love this verse. It says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Isn't that a great mental image? Yeah, can't you just imagine people going around and taking chunks out of somebody's arm, you know? It's like, but so often, like spiritually and emotionally and relationally, we get caught up into doing this very thing. In taking chunks out of somebody, in biting them because we don't agree with what they did, or, you know, we make judgments, or, you know, whatever it might be. Now, that doesn't, you know, in context, of course, but, you know, some of the tools that Satan uses to cause us to bite and devour and destroy one another, conflict and strife and division, are things like gossip. You know, talking about people behind their back and spreading rumors and stories and lies, and gossip is a killer of churches. Criticism. You know, if we're always nitpicking and looking for things to pull down someone else because, you know, we're threatened by their success, or, you know, whatever it might be, if we're looking to criticize and pull down, we're doing the opposite of what God tells us to do, which is build one another up in love. Unforgiveness. Is huge. If we're kind of holding on to things and holding things against somebody, then there's not that same sense of harmony and unity and working together, is there? Taking offense. This is John Bevere's written a great book called The Bait of Satan. Anne's read that one, loved it. It's an amazing thing because, you know, the Bible says love overlooks a multitude of sins. Like, love forgives, and it's like, hey, you know, it's like, if Satan can get us sitting in our little thing and stewing and being offended and not dealing with that, not getting on with sorting that out, restoring love and restoring relationship, then it just causes division and things like that. There's a great scripture here in 1 Timothy, because there are quite a number of other things, but the last one is fixating on things of little consequence. When Paul writes to Timothy, the church at Ephesus, he writes, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations or controversies which don't help people live a life of faith in God. Now, sometimes there's this temptation to argue over, like, really insignificant things. They don't necessarily seem insignificant at the time. But when you kind of come back to, are these things actually helping to build up the church, or are they just giving us another reason to disagree? And I think we've got to really evaluate how important is this in the grand scheme of things. Okay, division, bad. Number three, discouragement. Sometimes when we're serving God, we get discouraged when things don't work out, don't we? Things don't go the way that we think they ought to. And we want things to be easy. I love it when things go to plan. I love it when things just work, when things are easy. That's why I'm an Apple fan and not a Samsung fan, because I like things to be easy. Oh, hang on, sorry, what was that about division? No. But where did we get the idea that if something's not going smoothly, we must be doing it wrong? Sometimes things don't go smoothly. God never promised that everything was going to be easy and it was all going to be smooth and it was all going to be hunky-dory, did he? What did he say? He said, in this world you will have trouble. Because they hated me, they're going to hate you. It should be, you know, it should be worrying for us when everything's too easy. But when things go wrong, there's always those little voices that start to whisper in our ear, isn't there? Ah, you messed up again. You're such a failure. You're never going to get this right. Why would you think that God would ever want to do anything through you? Why would you think that God would ever want to use you to minister to that person or to pray for that person? You're useless. You're nothing. Lies of the devil. I was reading in Mark chapter 9, many of you know we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark and we've kind of got up to chapter 9 the last couple of weeks, we've kind of gotten away from it, but I was reading this passage during the week, just kind of reflecting on it again and going, God, is this, you know, are we going back there yet? But there's this interesting little experience. The last one we talked about was when Jesus had the transformation and he was like glowing and there was the cloud and he talking with Moses and Elijah on the top of the mountain with Peter, James and John. Remember? Yep. Awesome. So he comes down the mountain and he discovers his disciples having this big argy-bargy, this argument with the Pharisees. And what had happened is that a man with a son who was possessed by a demonic spirit that used to throw him and cause him harm and give him seizures and fits and things, he'd brought his son to these disciples, the nine that were sort of still not up on the mountain with Jesus, and asked them to cast this demonic spirit out of his son. And they couldn't. Now that, we got to remember that these are guys who they've been empowered, like they've been walking with Jesus and Jesus has sent them out into villages and they've been healing people. They've been casting demons out of people. They've been going around and like they came back to Jesus and like, yeah, Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name. Like, you know, people are getting healed and it's exciting and it's, you know, it's revival and it's, you know, all these amazing, awesome things. And they would have come to this and, you know, this guy would have brought his son and they would have gone, yeah, piece of cake, no sweat, we know how to do this. And all of a sudden they're like, well, hang on a minute, it's not working. And the Pharisees are like, oh, they're onto that like flies on, you know what. And they're there, it's like, you know, oh, you know, can't do it, eh? Maybe, you know, Jesus isn't all he's cracked up to be. You know, maybe he's not everything you thought. Maybe he's not really the Messiah. If he hasn't given you power, if he hasn't given you authority to do this, then, you know, well, you know. Sometimes it's the voices of others. Sometimes it's our own voices. Sometimes it's the enemy will just come in and he'll just whisper stuff in there somewhere or another and we get discouraged and we get give up. We get defeated. If Satan can't keep you out of the kingdom of God, he's at least going to make you ineffective. Because he doesn't want you going out and making disciples. One way to guarantee that you'll never accomplish anything significant is to never try. It's pretty foolproof. I don't know if you've ever tried that. You know, if you never attempt anything, you never fail. And that's what Satan wants us in that mindset, in that position. I can't try. I can't step out in faith. I can't do that because I might fail. We're discouraged. It didn't work last time. It's not going to work this time. Might as well not even bother. And we sit back and we take a back seat and we grow complacent, you know, comfortable because we're saved, but, you know, not being obedient to what God's calling us out to do. We're going to come to some strategies for overcoming these tactics of the enemy in just a minute. But the last one is this, diversion. If Satan can't stop us working together, he'll try to redirect or divert us to work on something that doesn't matter. If he can't stop us working together and being effective, he'll at least try to get us doing something that doesn't count, that doesn't matter, that's insignificant. And if he can get us working hard away at something that doesn't matter, like he's won his battle because we're not doing what really counts. Sometimes diversions are just kind of, you know, a secular thing. Sometimes they're sports or careers or hobbies, and those things are not bad things. They're just not the things that we're supposed to really be focused on. They're just not supposed to be the things that really we get passionate about. They're not supposed to be the things that take up all of our time and all of our effort and all of our energy, are they? Sometimes diversions can actually be really good things. Sometimes diversions can be things that seem godly. But if they're not what God's calling us to do, we're not going to have that same degree of effectiveness, because it's only when we're in partnership with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to do this, and we go, okay, we get on board with that, that we're actually working and functioning in that kind of supernatural power and supernatural effectiveness that we were designed and created to operate in. And that's where we see victory, and that's where we see power, and that's where we see signs and wonders, because we're working in partnership with the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything supernatural by myself. I'm not sure about you. I'd be pretty sure that most of you probably pretty confident, but you know. But with God, we're designed and created to be supernatural. With God dwelling within us, if we're working, if we're kind of going in the same direction, we're getting on board and partnering with what God wants to do, then we're so much more effective. Being busy doesn't automatically make us effective for the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12. Got this up here. It says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now, God has given each one of us gifts, and he's called us to do things that line up with the way that he's built you and the way that he's equipped you. And I love this verse because it says, run with endurance. You know, that it says the race that God has set before us. And you need to run the race that God has set before you. Not someone else. It's no good if Fred starts to, you know, run Jules's race. He's not going to be very good at that because he's built differently. He's wired differently. He's not given those gifts. He might do something, but it's not going to be much, you know. It's no good if Mary tries to run Norrie's race. You know, Mary's got to run Mary's race. That's what God's built her for. That's where she's going to have the most success and effectiveness. All right, you get it. We've got to run our race, not someone's else, not someone else's. Okay, so what were the four Ds? Who's listening? Deception. Ah, yes, well done, yes. I'm sure they were all in there somewhere. Yes, deception, discouragement, division, and diversion or distraction. So what are our weapons? What do we use to defend ourselves? What do we use? What are the weapons of our warfare? We used to sing a song many, many years ago in church. Some of you would remember it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It says that, what does that mean? The weapons that we fight with are not physical weapons. They're not swords or guns or, you know, bombers or, you know, I don't know, none of that stuff. The weapons that we fight with are spiritual weapons, because we're fighting a spiritual battle. It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. Number one, I think this is, and this is what we alluded to right back at the start. Number one is being aware of the enemy's strategies. And this is so powerful, because when we're switched on, when we learn to recognize those things, we're far less likely to be sucked in and taken in by them, aren't we? We're far less likely to be deceived, because we can recognize what somebody is doing and we can stand against the enemy. And when we stand against the enemy, you know what happens? He flees. Word of God says, resist the devil and he will flee. Did we sing that? I think that was a line in one of the songs we sang this morning. I don't know. I kind of have that in my head. But the truth is that Jesus has defeated Satan already. The battle is won, and we've been given authority over that stuff, but until we exercise that authority, we're susceptible. Unless we recognize what we're standing firm against, then we can't stand firm against it. Like, we've got to be switched on, and awareness is his number one thing. James 4, verse 7, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Have I got that one there? No? Okay. All right. 1 John 4 says, the spirit who is in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. God has equipped us with everything that we need to stand firm against the enemy. When we recognize it, we can say, aha, now I know what to do. I've got these tools. And it's Ephesians chapter 6 tells us something about these tools. All right, it says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Okay, so we've got the belt of truth. Okay, we touched on this before. Truth is the counter-attack to deception and lies. Truth is the defense against lies. When you know the truth, you don't get taken in by the lie because you recognize it as a lie. We need to know the truth about who we are. We talked about that before. Breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. What's righteousness? Okay, righteousness means acting rightly towards other people. It has this whole connotation of the right kind of behavior, of justice, of mercy, of kindness, of honesty and integrity. Righteousness encourages other people. Righteousness builds each other up, because it treats one another the way that God wants to treat us. Righteousness says we have this light, this example to people around us. 1 Peter 2:12 says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Says, live your life in such a way that even if people accuse you of doing wrong, they see you responding in a way that's honorable. And they go, there's something godly about that person, because that's not how normal people behave, is it? All right. Righteousness. Now, the shoes. Now, people often get confused on this one because sometimes we think that the shoes are peace. All right, now it's a good thing to have peace, but as we read before, it says, what does it say? Let me read it to you. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what's on our feet? Readiness. It means be ready to go. Why is that on our feet? Because that's what we use to go, isn't it? All right. You run, you walk. When you got to go places, feet help. All right. Readiness that comes. What readiness comes from the gospel of peace? For me, it's all about this. It's all about understanding that we've been given this amazing good news that people need to know about. And when we really understand how awesome this good news is, when we really understand how much people desperately need to hear this, there's kind of more of this sense of urgency. There's more of this motivation. There's more of this readiness to go, hey, do you know what? I got something you need. How ready are we? We need to be this church of action, taking ground. Kind of, it's not the chair of peace, it's the shoes. Readiness. Shield of faith. The shield of faith. Faith helps us to fight discouragement. When we're discouraged, when things look down, what is it that keeps us trusting God? It's faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. When things look bad, we continue to trust. We have this shield of faith that says, I'll continue to trust God. When Satan's throwing kind of stuff at you and going, you're a failure and you'll never succeed, you know, faith stops those things in their tracks and says, I'm not going to listen to that stuff. Here you go. You can bounce off my shield of faith, because my shield of faith says, I will keep trusting God no matter what things look like around me. If he has told me to go, then I go. If he's told me to speak, then I speak. And the consequences are up to God. Like, the results are up to God. I just need to be obedient to go. And that shield of faith keeps trusting and keeps trusting and keeps trusting, even when we are under attack. And there are times when we feel like we're under attack. And we feel like there are arrows that are flying left, right, and center, and that we're the target. Feel like someone's painted a bullseye on her back or something sometimes, you know. But faith says, I don't listen to the voice of discouragement. I don't listen to the lies, because I know that God is good. And my faith keeps bringing me back to that point. Okay, the helmet of salvation. Our minds are such a battleground. We've kind of talked a little bit about this, about thoughts, about the lies that Satan will want to feed to us. Satan wants to get into our head and fill our head with doubts and fears and worries and all kinds of lies. But it's our relationship with God that we have through salvation which guards our minds and guards our thoughts. Kerry shared a little while back, I don't remember exactly when it was, but she talked about a passage of scripture from Philippians 4. It wasn't a good message. Do you remember? Anyone remember it? Hayley remembers it? Yeah, awesome. It was good. Go back, look it up, refresh your minds. But she talked about this passage from Philippians 4, talked about our thoughts and our worries. It was all about worry, wasn't it? Yeah, that's it. And this passage of scripture, I just want to read the first little bit. I don't want to read the whole thing, but it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Our relationship with God is the defense for our mind. And when we stay close to God, it goes on in that passage of scripture to say, you know, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, think on those things. Fill your mind with those things as we live and listen to Jesus and listen to what he says about us in relationship. Then it guards our minds and it protects us, and we go, you know what, Jesus says I don't have to worry, so I can guard my mind against worry. My relationship with God says that I don't have to be afraid, so I can guard my mind against fear. My relationship with God says that I can have faith and that he's trustworthy, so I can guard my mind against doubts and worries. Make sense? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are so blessed to have access to the Word of God. We are so blessed to be able to read and understand, and through the Spirit to have that revelation, just to be able to sit down and open up the Word of God. Not everybody has that. I know. So often I just take it for granted and I just go, oh, you know, doesn't everybody read their Bible? You know, doesn't everybody have a Bible? It's like, no, not everybody does. But this is Paul describes this, the sword of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting because a sword is both offense and defense, isn't it? And we see how Jesus, when we've probably all read the passage of Scripture, we've probably all heard the story when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Satan come and said, you know, do this, do that. How did Jesus respond? With the Word of God. Jesus was hungry and Satan says, you know, here, you know, turn the stones into bread. You can do that. That'd be awesome. God's given you the ability to do that. Jesus says, we don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God's word is so powerful, but you know what? We need to know how to use it. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, make sure that you show yourself to be an approved workman who knows how to rightly handle the word of God. Do you know how to use it? If it's not in you, it can't come out when you need it. And finally, he says prayer. Now, we know that prayer is powerful. We know that God hears us when we pray. There is nothing that we speak to God that he doesn't hear. Prayer is powerful. This is the last bit, finishing up. He urges us to pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests and always be praying for the saints. Who are the saints? Put your hand up if you're a saint. Oh, come on, we need more hands than that. The Bible says that if you are a believer, if you put your trust in Christ, if he is your Lord, then you are a saint. And when the Bible talks about saints, I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care what you did before you came to church this morning. You are a saint because all of your sins have been forgiven. Put your hand up if you're a saint. Thank you very much. All right. That's it. Don't buy the lie. All right. What does the Word of God say? Washed, purified, clean, righteous, transformed. That's you, all right? Royal priests and kings, every single one of you. That's a scary thought when we look around the room, isn't it? Okay, but what is he saying? He said, he just said, pray for all the saints, all right? That means we've got this responsibility to be upholding one another in prayer. To be praying for one another. Do you know how powerful our church would be if we were really diligent and passionate and committed to regularly praying for one another? Right now, take a look around the room. Have a look. Look at each other. You got permission. Be nosy. Have a look. Front, back. All right. The people that you're looking at, you should be praying for. All right? I don't care if you know all their names. Or you don't know all their names. If you don't, good opportunity. Like, go and say, hey, I was praying for you this. Faces come. If you're a face person, just picture their face in your mind. God can see that and recognize that. You pray for them. We need to be praying for each other because that spiritually is powerful. There's going to be different times when the enemy's going to come. And he's going to attack, you know, Peter, he's going to attack Elaine, he's going to attack Barry, he's going to attack Robert, he's going to attack Fred. You know, each one of us at different times, and we need that prayer support of our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family, going, hey, I'm listening to God. And God says, hey, right now you need to pray for Fred. You know, we might be at home, we might be at work, we might be cooking dinner, it doesn't matter. You know, if when that thought drops into your head and the Spirit says, hey, right now, this person needs some prayer support, if we are praying, then that's powerful. Okay. I've been reminded a lot over the last 2-3 weeks about this spiritual battle, about the battle that we're in. It's not, we don't have to be afraid. You know, it's not about seeking out the enemy to try to attack the enemy. It's about building God's kingdom, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, seeking to restore people into relationship, but being prepared for what stands against us and what comes against us when we seek to go out and do what God wants us to do. That's our focus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, but we need to be ready for the things that will come and want to derail us, so that we can stand firm and we can keep chasing after Jesus and what he's got for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick of letting Satan have his way sometimes in our church. And I reckon it's time that we really, as a church, for me, God's been laying this on my heart really heavily for the last couple of weeks, and I've been really praying into this stuff. But I wanted to give us this challenge. You know, are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you aware of the kinds of things that come and can derail you spiritually and derail your effectiveness of God? And I want to give us a bit of a challenge. I want to kind of do this for the next week. I want us as a church to really be focused on some of this stuff, to be switched on, to be praying, say, God, show me, give me discernment, give me understanding. Be praying for one another. Before we can fight, we have to be enlisted in the army, though. We have to be surrendered to Him. I know probably a lot of us here this morning, we're in that place. We're like, you know, I've signed up, I've joined the army, I've enlisted, I've surrendered. Jesus is my commanding officer, and I'm there. If you're not, I encourage you to do that this morning. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, you need to know that there's a God who loves you and wants you to be part of His family. And He's made a way for you to be able to do that. You know, He's forgiven your sin through the death of Jesus. And all you've got to do is receive that free gift and say, you know what, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to surrender. I want to do things God's way. Jesus, will you come into my heart? If you've never done that before, I encourage you to do that this morning, whether it's just, you know, it can even be right now. But I want to just kind of, for all of us here who are part of God's army, I want to ask you, maybe Kerry, you could come up and just get ready to play. Just want us to close our eyes. Just want to just as we're kind of in this moment of listening and hearing what God wants to say. If you are willing to stand together with me and seek God this week, particularly, hopefully we're doing it regularly all the time and it won't just be one week, but I just really feel like I just want to challenge us as a church to go, do you know what? We're going to make a really concerted effort in this week ahead. Maybe it's spending some time fasting and praying. Maybe it's just kind of getting together with your family and having a God conversation. Maybe it's just, you know, turning off that TV a little bit earlier than what you normally would. Getting your Bible out. It's not going to be easy. Like, all kinds of obstacles are going to come up and all kinds of niggles and distractions and all those kind of things that we talked about. Satan doesn't want you doing this. Satan doesn't want you standing up and taking authority over his plans and his schemes. He's worked hard on those. And the enemy will throw all kinds of things at you to get you to give up and to go home, to discourage, to distract, to divert your attention in other directions and go, oh, well, you know, whatever, doesn't really matter. The scripture declares that we've been given that victory. Right now, as we're kind of here together this morning, if you'll stand with me, if you'll commit to doing this for this week, I just want you to stand to your feet. It's time to say enough is enough, church. It's time to say no more will Satan have his way in my life. No more will Satan have his way in my family. No more will Satan have his way in our church. We're going after the things of God. We're going after the things of God. We're going to passionately pursue them. We're going to put our energy into them. We're going to put our effort into them because it's what matters. Let's pray. Father, as we stand here together as your church, Lord, we declare that we need you. We declare that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the one who is worthy of our investment. Lord, your kingdom is worth investing into, and we want it, God. We want it to be our number one passion, our number one desire, our number one goal, the thing we pursue. Father, we pray that this week, as we commit to seeking you, as we commit to to finding out your will, as we commit to asking you to help identify areas in our life where we've been distracted, where we've been discouraged, where our energies have been diverted into things that don't matter. God, where we've been deceived, where we've been lied to. God, help us to see those things. Give us eyes of discernment, God. And Lord, give us the courage to stand firm against those things. To take our stand, to say no, no more. No more will Satan have his way. No more will I allow those things to keep me away from the things that God has put before me. The things that God has called me to. The things that God is challenging me in. Where God's calling me to be obedient, I'm going to be obedient. And I lay it down. Father, help us. Lord, as we pray for one another, Lord, bring people to our minds. Lord, as we commit to doing this, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be present with us. We pray that your name would be glorified, that your kingdom would expand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. I'm going to lead us in a song.